And let's remember, folks, some of you maybe have red letter Bibles and such. There aren't any red letters here. It is no less the Word of God than any other part of the Scripture. The words of Jesus are the Word of God. All the rest of the Bible is the Word of God. Exactly the same. So let's give heed to God's Word. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. May God add his blessing to his word this afternoon. I've entitled this, In Accord. Now, you will sometimes find this little phrase, in accord, in other translations. For example, it's in the NIV that we used to use, and it would have been here in this verse. It would have been something like, but as for you, speak the things which are in accord with sound doctrine. Now, living where we do, in the place and time what we're in, when we talk about being in accord, we might think of a larger Honda. The children, that's not what we mean. Yes, there's a Honda Accord. But when we read about that the people with the disciples were all in one accord, that doesn't mean a giant Honda with millions of people. Okay. I'm not exactly why the Honda Company named their vehicle back in 1975 or 1976 their big Honda, the Accord. But in English, it means to be in agreement. In agreement. It comes from the Latin. This sounds like our Sabbath school lesson. It comes from the Latin. And I can't quite do like Dr. Sproul with the Pittsburgh accent. But it means to have a common heart, a heart together. You are with the same cord, the cardium. So it's with one heart. And so you want to have your heart lined up with this sound doctrine. Okay? Well, as we turn from chapter 1 to chapter 2, the people who later on put in the chapter divisions made a good division point here. Sometimes, as we've discussed in the past, we wonder, why in the world was a chapter break made here? And why did someone a few hundred years ago divide up the verses in this way? We don't know sometimes. And sometimes we think, whoever was doing this was not paying much attention. But this is an obvious break here. This is a transition point. So far, in chapter 1, Paul was writing to Titus, and of course to all the people of God, but this wasn't written only to Titus. Originally it was that, a letter to this young minister with a lot of responsibility named Titus. But it was kept by God and intended by God to be for all the church of Jesus Christ in all ages. So it is for Titus initially, but all the people of God now. So far, Paul has been writing to Titus on congregational organization. We see here the greeting and then the proper qualifications for elders and then what they're supposed to be doing, including shutting down the false teachers. But now we're going to talk about something else. You see here that our translators have put in a couple headings here in the NIV. In the New King James, we have the qualities of a sound church in verses 1 through 10, and then the training that comes by God's saving grace, the sanctification, the growth in holiness that comes along. So we might sum this up that he's talking more about behavior for believers as individuals and within their families. Because you see here, we see, and we'll see it in more detail as we go along, but the examples that older men and women are supposed to be, and that means all of you who are 40 and older. So, yes, you're an old woman, by the definition. All right, now, how they're to be examples, and how young men and young women are supposed to follow these examples. And they're family-based, you see. It's not so much talking about behavior in the church, it's behavior within the family. And then we also see here, it's a continued family relationship with servants, because servants were considered part of the family. So it's a different topic, but it's the same overall sort of thing, holy behavior. Holy behavior. Holy behavior within the church. That was chapter 1. Holy behavior within the family. This is an important enough topic that Paul frequently writes to others about it. We saw it before in months past when we were in 1 Timothy. You can see this in the first 8 verses or so of chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. Actually, you know, the treatment of church members, honor true widows, that sort of thing. Also in chapter 6, there's the service. Going backward in our Bibles, we could go to Colossians. I'm going too far. We can go to Colossians chapter 3, starting in about verse 18, the Christian home we have here, down through chapter 4, the very beginning of chapter 4, the first verse there. We have wives, children, fathers, bondservants, masters, and all that. Or let's go to another letter that was written about the same time as the one to the Colossians, and that's to the Ephesians. And there's a ton of material there that Paul writes to them. We could make a point, perhaps, that chapter 4 is talking a lot, particularly beginning with verse 17 and all through the end there. He's just using this in premarital counseling with a couple who's about to be married, that have been part of our congregation just this past week. But we see it even more overtly through chapter 5 here and into the beginning of chapter 6 down through verse 9 there. The relationships within the family that are to be holy. Now, someone might say, well, that's just Paul. No, it's in Peter also. So we could go forward in our Bible to 1 Peter 2. And I have here noted verse 13, and that's right. Submission to the government, but submission to masters and submission to husbands. And a warning to husbands in chapter 3, verse 7. And that warning basically is, hey, fellas, do you want God to pay any attention whatsoever to your prayer? Better treat your wife properly. So all that goes down through, 1 Peter 2, 13 through 3, 7. So these are important matters. How we live in our families are important. That is an important topic. And it is a witness before the world. This is what I would put to all of us, what Paul would put to all of us. How we live in our families is a witness before the world. As I've remarked before, particularly in marriage, Christians who are married are always making a statement, of the relationship between Christ and His church. Question a married couple has to ask is, how truthful is the statement we're making about the relationship of Christ to His church? Is it more and more showing what the Bible says about the relationship between Christ and his church, or is it lying about it? Okay, so with that in mind, let's look at this opening verse here. Titus is given a command to do something, what we call, children, a commission. When we hear somebody being given a commission, they're given a responsibility. For example, someone getting a military commission as an elder is given certain authority, and he is given certain responsibility to take care of using that authority. Titus is given a commission, not in a military sense, but he is given authority as a minister of the Church of Jesus Christ with a responsibility. And what is that responsibility? It is to speak the things which are proper for or in accord with sound doctrine. We might say it this way. There's something he is not to do. He is not to teach what is pleasing to the culture, what's in line with the modern sensibilities of his day, or necessarily in reaction to those things. He's not to go along with Greek pagan thought, which permeated the whole civilized world, or at least the Mediterranean world there. And the same commission as to ministers and really to Christians today. You are not to teach in accord with modern sensibilities. What the world says is right and wrong. What the world says is good and evil. What the world says is true and false. No, you've got a different standard. You are to be teaching, Titus was to be teaching, we're to be teaching what is in accord with the Bible. That's where we get sound doctrine. And when we use the word sound there, children, we don't mean the thing that you hear in your ears. We mean that which is true. That which is trustworthy. Right? Just as an example, if you've got rotten floor joists and you walk into the room, you fall right through and you discover, hey, there's a basement down here. But if you have sound floor joists, you walk along and don't even think of it. Go over to the DVD player and switch it on. Well, maybe use a remote, but a sound floor joist will keep you up because it's sound. It's not rotten. It's not untrustworthy. It's not ready to fail. The doctrine, the teaching about what we are to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man, that is found right here in God's Word. Okay? Well, even if it isn't okay, that's the truth. So positively, Titus' commission is to teach in accord with the Bible. When? All the time. All the time, that's when. He's to talk this way. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, or in accord with sound doctrine. It's something that's to be constant. I had us looking in the sermon earlier today in Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm going to move us a couple of chapters ahead of that into chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, beginning at verse 4. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. That pretty much sounds like all the time, doesn't it? And these words which I command you today should be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them. When? In church? In family devotions? Well, yeah, sure, but that's not what God says through Moses. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, there are the Orthodox Jews take that literally, but the point is that it is to be a constant thing in our lives. And ministers, elders, are constantly to be talking about these things. It is not to be a one-time formal announcement. Okay, everybody, here's a special thing for you to hear. I'm going to say it once. God says, and then that's it. And then we leave people going their way. No, that is not Titus' commission. That is not my commission. That is not your commission in your place, in your family, or within the church, if you're a church officer. It's not an occasional reminder. Always and ever, we're going to be going back to the Scriptures, talking about the Scriptures, talking in accord with sound doctrine. And the content of the teaching is not left up to Titus's good ideas. It's not up to what Titus thinks. No. What he talks about must be proper. It must be the things which are proper for or in accord with sound doctrine. Now, this might not be popular. It might not be popular. Not in our day. Not in Titus' day. Of course, Titus didn't have Facebook and comments and likes and all that. There were public fora, such as in Athens and such. Titus wasn't there. He was on the island of Crete, but they would have places where they could get together at a forum. Well, that'd be more Latin. Let's think in Greek ways. In an agora, they would be there and they would be yakking about all sorts of, well, they would call it philosophy. For the most part, it was nonsense. But you drop in the gospel and it's all of a sudden everyone looks at you like, what? You can't talk about that here. You are nuts. That was the reaction that Paul got from many at the Areopagus. That was the reaction that Paul got when he was defending himself before King Agrippa. And Festus said, you're out of your mind when Paul was talking about the resurrection. You've gone nuts. Your brain's just blown apart. Your head's exploded from all that learning inside, because it was a common thought that people that were brilliant were just on the knife edge before insanity. And it finally happened. It finally happened, Paul. Your head exploded. If you're going to look to the resurrection, if you're going to say that the Bible is the Word of God, and we must look to Christ, and we must obey His Word, people will hate that. Hate that. Put down a comment and a discussion going on the internet. You will get people coming out of the proverbial woodwork attacking you. Because just like we saw earlier today with Psalm 2, they will not have this man to reign over them. Now seek to be in accord with sound doctrine. It's not going to be popular, and it may lose a few people. It happened to Jesus. He had this vast crowd that was going to crown him. 4,000 men, not counting the women and children. And he managed to whittle it down. No, he didn't whittle it down. He chopped off a whole bunch of them when he started talking there in John chapter 6 about being his flesh being true, or his flesh being true food, that was it, and his blood being true drink. And no one could be saved unless they ate his flesh and drank his blood. And of course we know what he meant. But they were taking it literally. And they said, well, you know, we can't handle this. And they laughed. And it got to the point that, in a way, it's not that Jesus doubted. He knew the hearts of his disciples. But it was necessary to challenge them. Will you leave too? Will you leave too? Peter, speaking for them as their spokesman, was enabled by the grace of God to say, to whom shall we go? To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter there was in accord with sound doctrine himself. Because though when we speak that which is in accord with sound doctrine, as I speak in accord with sound doctrine, it is right. It is right. Because it is the Word of God. But Peter is telling Titus here, and we'll see this in the further context when over the next number of weeks we work through this chapter. Titus is to be teaching the people there in Crete, and we're to be heeding it as the Church of Jesus Christ. Doctrine, that is, learning about God and learning about what He wants us to do, doctrine and life must match up. When people can talk all kinds of spiritual things and their life is a mess, that's not attractive. It's disgusting. The world can see through that. In fact, they love to play it up. Oh, you Christians, you talk this interesting, great game, but look what you do. And they will hold up. They particularly love it when a Christian leader gets his life blown up. There is aversion to doctrine that's held in unrighteousness. We've just seen this in recent weeks. So, how are we supposed to behave? Well, we've got a standard. And what's that word standard mean? It's something by which everything else measures up. Now, if I would tell you I want something 3 feet long, how are you going to know how long that is? You get out a yardstick or a measuring tape and you measure it out, because that yardstick or that measuring tape is a standard, right? You compare it to something that you know is 3 feet long. Well, how did the people that made the yardstick or the tape measure know that was right? Well, they've got an official standard. And in fact, our government keeps that. Now, most countries of the world, they are on a different set of standards. They've got meters, and they've got liters, and they've got the other stuff, and sometimes I think, what is the matter with us? We don't go that way. There are other times I think, well, I'm so glad we have what we have. But in any case, they've got a different standard, but it's a standard. How do we know how long a meter is? And it's interesting. It is, they've got some sort of measurement by atoms and wavelengths of energy and all that. It's really exacting. It's a standard by which everything else is measured. Well, how do we measure up our knowledge of God? How do we measure up the way we behave, particularly in this context and changes? It's by that standard, the unchanging standard, the absolutely reliable standard of the Word of God. That's what the standard is. It's not Paul's opinion. It's sure not Titus' opinion. It's for sure, for extra sure, not my opinion. Most all of you know some of my opinions that have been cockeyed. Don't depend on me. The standard is God's command. Paul, Titus, I, you had best listen to and obey this. Even if it goes against what we want, even if it goes against what we feel like doing, folks, there is no option. There is no option. The standards for behavior here are for all cultures, all economic situations, all times and all places. They're grounded in the way God has made the universe in creation. They're grounded in God's holy nature. It does not change. His law does not change. Just as an example, Let's think of the eighth commandment. You shall not steal. This is given by God. Not because he thought, I can see that there is this ideal of good where we shouldn't steal from people, so I'll tell people that. No. The command not to steal, and with the implication of work with your hands and do all legitimate way, have all legitimate ways of making a living for yourself and helping others. All that comes from God's holy nature. God in holiness abhors injustice and taking from others unjustly and refusing to build yourself or others up. That is an affront to his everlasting holy justice. That does not change. That does not change. It's certainly not that God said, you shall not steal, because he thought, I'll throw a dart and wherever that lands, that's what I'll say not to do. It's not arbitrary. It has to do with, and all God's law does, all his moral law does, it has to do with his unchanging holy character. That cannot change. And it's throughout all his creation. You can move to Indiana and you will pay different gasoline prices because they've got a different law over there on gas taxes. You can move to Kentucky and get cigarettes for a cheaper price than you can here in Ohio. You can move to Maryland and have a harder time owning an AR-15 than you do here in Ohio because you go to different places and there are different laws. But there is nowhere where you can get away from God's law. There is no place where you get outside of that jurisdiction. This is the standard for behavior everywhere, at all times, for everyone. These things can't be changed, though many people would like them to. And try to reason new ways of evading these laws. They defy God. They rebel against him and his word. But you know what? All that they're doing is what we just said. Rebelling. It is not that they were in the darkness and now they've come to new enlightenment, that which is rational. No, that's not it at all. It's not that somehow they've come into a new relationship with their more primitive and pure nature. It's ridiculous. No, what they're doing is ugly rebellion against God's word. Sadly, the godly do such things all too often. Every time you sin, you're doing this. Sadly, that's far more often than any of us like. And when it happens, we're liable to discipline. We are right there, exposed to God's fatherly discipline. He loves us too much to leave us in our sin. He will make it so that we will hate sin and love to be in untrammeled, unclouded fellowship with him. We learn how bitter sin is. And it's no fun. Discipline by God is no fun, and it's not supposed to be. It is supposed to be unpleasant because we associate that unpleasantness with sin. As I've told you, children, again and again, sin brings misery. Only holiness brings happiness. I don't want that discipline. I don't want you to have to go through it. This is why I must, like Titus, teach and preach and speak these things which are in accord with or are proper for sound doctrine. We thank God, don't we, that he won't suffer us to go on forever. He won't just let us wander off and say, well, I don't want to make them into robots. Aren't we glad that he doesn't say, well, I should leave them to their free will, and if you let it go and it comes back, it really loved you, or something ridiculous like that. That's all nice and new agey, but it doesn't reflect reality. No, our God is a jealous God, and he has determined his love upon us from eternity. He will not let us go. He will lead us sometimes. We sang about that earlier today in Psalm 25. And even force us to holiness. And he forgives us. He forgives all our sin in Jesus. And so, fellow believer, that's who this is talking to here. Let's repent when we're sinning. And do what God tells us to do. Living in accord with sound doctrine here. Because he knows what's best for us. We think we know. He lets us sometimes go and find out. And I can imagine God, like my dad, in heaven saying, well, you happy? And he knows we're not. But he doesn't let us go. He brings us back. Drags us back sometimes. But it's not to cast us away, to draw us into his embrace in Jesus Christ. He knows what's best for us. He knows what glorifies himself in our walk. Pray, friends, for me that I will always speak and teach according to, in accord with, and that which is proper to, proper for sound doctrine. Pray that you will heed this. Pray that you will live it. And we'll see how to do so in coming weeks. But in all this, let us all be in accord with sound doctrine. Let us all be in accord with the Word of God. Let us all be in accord with our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word become flesh. Amen. We'll sing now from the second half of Psalm 19. I picked this psalm because it speaks of God's revelation. In the first half, it is what we sometimes call a general revelation, that which we have from the creation, but we can't read it all together and interpret it properly, because nature is fallen in and with Adam. The second half takes us to God's word, what we've just been looking at. And there is the perfect revelation. There is the standard. There is the sound doctrine with which we must be in accord. So we will sing from this, and then we'll receive God's blessing. Psalm 19b.